Good morning. The gospel is good news, isn't it? That's right. The New Testament reveals to us what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. From the creation of the world, from the beginning, it was God's intent to save mankind from sin through Jesus Christ. And the New Testament writers call this good news the gospel. And this gospel has many components. I once heard, I think this was in grad school, I think it was a professor, he compared what God had done through Jesus Christ to a prism. And, you know, a prism is multidimensional, multifaceted. And this professor observed that some of the divisions have been caused by a lot of things, but some of the divisions that have been caused throughout church history have been caused because of a failure to recognize the multifaceted nature of salvation. The gospel is good news because salvation is multifaceted. And there's a danger of oversimplifying the gospel and reducing it down to such a degree that it becomes single-faceted. You know, what comes to your mind when you consider why the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news? What concepts or ideas or words come to your mind? You may think of the gospel as good news because in Christ we have the hope of eternal life, that we have through Jesus Christ a eternal home with the Father. Or you may think more in terms of forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have in God. God has rescued me and he saved me from my sins. I am forgiven, and that is good news. The result, of course, is eternal life. You know, but we've also been delivered from a life that was in opposition to God. You might be thinking, as Paul was in Ephesians chapter 1, you may be thinking about the spiritual blessings that are poured out on believers. This recognizes the present component of salvation. Maybe when we're thinking of eternal life in heaven, we focus on the future, and when we're thinking about the forgiveness of sins, we're thinking about the past component of salvation, whereas the spiritual blessings, when we talk about our spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, we're emphasizing the present. Each of these are ways of explaining why the message of the New Testament, the revelation that was given to us by God through Jesus Christ, why it is good news. There's many facets to this. And words have been used to describe our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we could just throw out some of these words and it'll kind of testify to the multidimensional nature of salvation. Propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, purification. Did I miss any? Expiation. Did I say that? Right? There's all of these words that highlight why the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And they highlight maybe a different facet. And that didn't even exhaust all of those, all the ways that we could describe salvation. And there's a number of scriptures that we can look at that show the multifaceted nature of the gospel. I want to read a couple that come directly from the mouth of Jesus. We talk about eternal life. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." He also said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus talked about salvation as rest. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus also talked about life. Salvation is life. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Anyone who hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. And finally, he talked about salvation in terms of peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The words of Jesus are words of hope, of comfort, and encouragement. His message is good news. He is good news, right? And he sums it up in this way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, they continued this ministry of announcing good news. And their message was accentuated by the reality of the resurrection. They not only heard these words of Jesus again, they heard him through the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said to the church in Corinth, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Paul, Peter, John, their view of the world, their view of reality, their view of salvation was seen through the resurrection. John declared, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." And that's just a small sampling of the scriptures that remind us of why the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. The entire New Testament shouts out to us, the message of Jesus Christ is good news. So there's a reason why the gospel is called the gospel. It is good news. We are here this morning because, and this was so wonderfully stated in the prayer this morning, right? We are here because we believe the gospel is good news. And we've experienced this good news in our own life, and we want to share it with others. We have experienced the love and the forgiveness of the Father who has poured out every spiritual blessing on us through Jesus Christ as we wait for the blessed hope of our inheritance. There may be many occasions in our life when one facet or another may be emphasized or rise to the surface. Maybe it's the hope of eternal life when there's times of grief and suffering. We highlight the love and the mercy of God in times of internal reflection or when we have been delivered from a particular sin or temptation. And we might reflect on the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus, just being a Christian, in moments of peace, moments of celebration. But can you imagine having a conversation with Paul, with Peter, with John, or maybe one of the other apostles about why the message of Jesus Christ is good news? Wouldn't that be if you had the chance to ask them, why do you believe the message of Jesus Christ is good news? Imagine that they would immediately start talking about the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. And they'd probably talk about the love and the power of God. And something that I think that each of them would talk about would be the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, the gift of the Holy Spirit was good news. When Peter was preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and these are the same Jews who were responsible for, or they were involved in putting Jesus to death, and he told them if they repented and were baptized, that they too would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That must have been good news to at least 3,000 people, for they responded and they obeyed the words that were spoken to them, and they were baptized. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he explained to them that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in them through God's Spirit. He said in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him, or since, I think it could be translated, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And when you hear this passage, I think it's natural to think of the good news in reference to the future. Paul says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we could think of this life to mortal bodies as a reference to the future hope, right? We could think of that in that way, and that is true. The future hope that we have of being with God for eternity, and that's certainly included. But when we read what Paul's saying here, it shouts out good news, not just for the future, but the present as well. The Spirit of the one who had the power and the ability to overcome and defeat death, that same Spirit dwells in me and is supplying my mortal body with life. That is good news, right? This isn't just found in the New Testament. Throughout Scripture, the Spirit of God is associated with power. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything was formless and empty. And then what happened? God's Spirit was hovering. And God spoke and gave form and life to that which was previously formless and lifeless. The Spirit of him who spoke everything into existence, that same Spirit dwells in us and is giving life to our bodies. God has the ability to create something out of nothing. He has the ability to form and to shape and to make something where previously there was nothing. In Jesus, the God who creates something out of nothing, also shows us that he has the ability to take that which is dead and make it alive again. And that's a lot of power. In the creation throughout the Old Testament, God displays his power time after time as one who creates. He creates the world and all its inhabitants. He gives Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age, and when Sarah has not been able to bear children, he creates a nation of people through whom all nations on earth are blessed. He displays his power as creator and sustainer of life. In the Old Testament, prophets and the servants of God recognize that the God who made the universe is on their side. The creator of the universe, the one who has power to create, is on their side. But now, in Jesus Christ, this voice of God, the one who spoke and created the world, the Word, has drawn near. He is not just on our side, but according to John 1, he's become flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the Old Testament, where God has revealed that he has the power to call forth life where before there was no life, in Jesus Christ, he reveals that he has the power to give life to that which was once dead and can become alive. And you know, once alive, now dead, and he can give life to that. In Jesus Christ, that which is dead comes back to life. And here's the good news. Here's a component of the good news, a big component. We don't have to wait for the second coming to experience the power of God that makes dead things alive. God has given us his Spirit, and he calls this, we just read this in Ephesians 1. What does he call it? A down payment of the inheritance that we will receive, that we will one day experience. We look forward to the second coming. We will receive our full inheritance. But I think we sometimes miss that he has given us a down payment of that inheritance through his Spirit. The Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is given to us as a gift from God. We like gifts, don't we? We like receiving gifts. God has given us a gift through his Spirit. That means, what does this mean? This means that God's power is unleashed in us to give us life. That's why Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance." Jesus didn't simply mean that he was giving people a better life. He literally meant he is giving life to that which was dead. And he's not just giving it like its previous life. He's giving it life in abundance, like abundant life. And maybe sometimes it's hard for us to understand abundant life because it's hard for us to comprehend like this idea of death. What is he bringing back to life? And we tend to see this idea of death as figurative. But God did say to Adam and Eve when he told them not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did say to them, when you eat of it, you will what? You will surely die when you eat of it. In regards to this consequence of this sin, Paul says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. He said death reigned, and that through Adam death spread to all men. So in a very real sense, we were dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." But he doesn't stop right there, does he? He continues and says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you hear the resurrection language and the good news associated with it? Not only do we, through Jesus Christ, have the hope of eternal life, but eternal life isn't just something that happens in the future. Eternal life begins upon reception of the gift of God's Spirit. It happens now. Abundant life, eternal life, is eternal, and it happens now, and it's on through eternity. And he's given us that down payment. Remember that Abraham did not experience the reality of the resurrection. He was commanded to take his son, his only son, up on a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Without hesitation, Abraham climbed the mountain, fully intending to do what God asked of him. Why do you think Abraham was willing to do this? I don't know. We we might think Abraham had the same kind of out this worldview that we have, because we kind of live like post-resurrection, right? But I don't think he did. But listen to what Paul says about Abraham in Romans 4. In this passage, Paul's arguing that righteousness does not come through the law, but through faith. He says that Abraham was declared righteous by faith. The law had not yet been given. In verse 13, he says in chapter 4, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead,'" who gives life to the dead, "'and calls into existence the things that do not exist.'" Paul goes on to say about Abraham, about his faith, that he believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Where in Abraham's life did Abraham ever witness God giving life to the dead? The writer of Hebrews makes a similar point. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham, I say this about Abraham, because Abraham would offer Isaac without hesitation, because he believed that he served a God who not only gives life where previously life does not exist, but a God who could also bring to life that which is dead. We are blessed to have eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very defeat of death. The Son of God died, was buried, and after 3 days was brought back to life. And to this day, he who was resurrected is also seated at the right hand of God. Death was and is defeated. And we are also blessed to have his Spirit abiding in us, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. May we who have been granted this gift fully appreciate what God has done, not just what he has done, but what he is doing in us and through us by his mercies through his Son, Jesus Christ. I think this is why Paul can say, and what we'll close with, "Now to him who is able," or "now to him who has the power to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory and praise throughout all generations." Let's pray that our eyes may see. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, thank you for the gifts that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness, the gift of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for giving to us the Spirit as a down payment of the inheritance that we will fully receive when your Son returns. And Father, I pray that our eyes will be open, that we will fully comprehend the depth, the breadth of your love that you have shown us through your Son. Help us to fully comprehend the multifaceted nature of your salvation so that we can share this good news with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is anything that this congregation can assist you with, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.